speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
I read tonight from Matthew 9, if you have your Bibles. In the last few verses there, beginning verse 35 of Matthew 9, we find what our Lord did when He went forth. And He wanted others to go forth in the same way. Not only did He tell us to preach the Word, go into all the world and do that, but He said He wants us to be constant in it, in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. He wants us to preach the gospel because that's the only hope of the world. The world is dying in sin. So many people have gone to their reward only to find it not what they thought it was going to be. They didn't receive the reward of heaven itself, nor the blessings of life, but they received destruction. And they, of course, thought perhaps they were all going to heaven. I don't know of too many people intentionally which go to hell. But I know a lot of people who do because they won't obey the gospel or they won't remain faithful to the cause of Christ, and that is the end of those who live in that manner. Now the Lord here in verse 35 of Matthew 9 went about all the cities and the villages teaching in the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of diseases and all manner of sickness. And when He saw the multitudes, He was moved. He had pity. He was moved with compassion upon them because they were distressed and scattered as sheep, as having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, that He may send forth laborers into His harvest. Now is not the harvest the souls that are lost? And is it not true that the gospel is the power to save them? And is it not also true that His disciples here are charged to go into the harvest and make the effort to bring out these lost souls to the light of the gospel? I believe we can't miss that, don't you? And I also know in John 4:35 that Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." But He said, "Look, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they're white already unto harvest." It's good to look about us and to know that we have that which the world needs. Since they are in a lost condition, since they are going to a place they really don't want to go, we're able to help them by showing them the light of truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And this is the reason He wanted us to preach the gospel to every creature, knowing that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That, my friends, is not just a glib saying. That indeed is the Word of God. It is heaven's will. And it will stay that way, just as it has for centuries, no matter how hard men may beat against it. No matter how many people deny it, it still reads the same. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So, as I said this morning, we certainly know how important a opportunity is by how much interest we have in it. If we don't have much interest, then we don't believe it to be worth much. But when we see the interest that we have in the souls of men, when we see the interest we have in our own souls, then we realize how important this meeting is. It is highly important. It is that which the Lord wants done, and we are the ones to do it. We are the disciples. We are the laborers. And we need to pray that the Lord may cause His laborers to go into the field and bring these sheaves in. Indeed, they're there, but they must be approached. They must be invited. They must hear the gospel. Without that, they can't believe it. And without believing it, they can't repent, nor confess the name of Christ, nor be baptized into Christ as salvation comes by. So as we noticed this morning, our interest in this is really important to us. Meetings, of course, have such a place in our work, because that's our mission. Our mission is to carry the gospel to the world. And the Lord makes that clear in His mission. For He came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. So as we mentioned this morning, this is a test. It's a test of our faith in the gospel, whether or not it truly is the power of God unto salvation. It is also a test as to whether or not we as faithful laborers will work. You know, this may be the difference between heaven and hell for us. If we don't work, we have shown that we're not really walking in the Lord's will. And we're not on the Lord's side. We're on Satan's side. Satan doesn't want you to invite anybody. He certainly doesn't want you to be interested in this effort. He doesn't want you to put forth any effort at all. Just drift along here and let everything go as it will and say, you know, they are, by the way, having a meeting down there. And not we are having a meeting, but they are having a meeting. Well, this is a test, isn't it, as to whether or not we as God's people will work. It's a real test of our interest. Are we interested in carrying the gospel? Do we pray for the success of this meeting? Is it true that I love the Lord? Or am I just saying that? Do I love His cause? Do I desire to see it go forward? You know, there's certain things that prove that. There's certain things that disprove a man who makes a claim who really doesn't have his heart in it. And this meeting is going to show where your heart is. It's going to show whose side you're on. In Matthew 6, Jesus said in verse 21, where thy heart is, there thy treasure is, and where thy treasure is, there thy heart is. So, where's your heart? What's the most important priority in your life? You know, to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, we have to be interested in the lost. We can't be too busy trying to save them or too busy to try to save them. We have to take the time that is necessary to do what the Lord would have us do and use these opportunities that are ours. We all realize that heart failure is a very serious thing, especially in the physical realm. But it's even more serious in the spiritual realm. You know, there are a lot of Christians who have heart failure. And when their hearts fail them, they don't have any strength. They don't have any desire, it seems. Their hearts are not in their work. And so when hearts fail, then we are indeed giving over to the things that Satan wants us to give into. And we have a wrong desire. We claim to be Christians, but we're really not interested. A faithful Christian will be interested in this meeting. There's no doubt about that. It's a real test, then, isn't it, about our interest in whether or not we pray unto the Father for the success of this meeting and whether or not we're interested by attending every service, by sitting toward the front, by encouraging those who come to visit with us to come back again, by being ready unto every good work with a friendly atmosphere to see sinners saved and see backsliders brought back to the cause of Christ. So when we think about that, if you're not already interested in all of these things, you may need the meeting more than anybody else. It may be you who needs converting. So think seriously about this, if you will, my friend, because it could be that you know the man that's guilty is me. Could be the man that's not showing the proper interest is me. And I need to ask the Lord, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Am I showing the proper interest? There's the test. Then again, there's a test also of our influence in the community. You know, this test is an important one, whether we're young or whether we're old. The Bible has commanded us to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. There is no man who can see your good works and not be influenced by them to glorify the one who commanded you to do them. Now, God is the commander, of course, of these good works. And when we want to honor Him, we're going to live in the Lord's service and we're going to give of ourselves to His service. What about our neighbors? Do they see Christianity in action with us? Or do they see only those who live like the world and just claim to be Christians? Have our lives been such as might hinder people from coming to this meeting? Have we lived in such a beggarly way that we have not helped those about us? Are we good samples of Christianity? You know, when a man goes out to sell something, he gives out samples. But he doesn't want to give out those samples that are weak and beggarly and old and distasteful, does he? 1 Timothy 4:16 says, now you take heed to yourself. That's number one. Take heed to yourself. And second of all, unto thy teaching, continue in these things. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. So when we think about this, we don't need to know whether we're good samples of Christianity or not. Do we need to change? Do we need to make some changes in our lives so that we can be better samples? So that we can do the work of the Lord. Jesus said He must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, He said, the night's going to come when I can't work. John 9:4. And so again in James 2:26, He reminds us that the body without the spirit is dead. We know that. But He said, so is faith if it has not works. You may say you have faith. Are you showing that by your works? If you're not, you need to see that your influence in the community is not what it ought to be. And you know, this is our chance to test that. Is our influence what it ought to be? If when I invite these people to come, then it will be a affirmative most of the time. Now, I know not all the time will that be true, but it will be true most of the time. If I can't get anyone to come, it's kind of a sad commentary on my life, isn't it? If I have lived in a neighborhood for several years, I want people to come, I invite them to come, but they don't come, could it be because of my life? You know, it's impossible to conceive of one living, as the Bible teaches, and not having any influence. Not being able to influence anyone. Not have enough influence to get honest souls, at any rate, to attend this meeting. So, how about our influence? This is going to show it, isn't it? It'll show whether we're dead or alive in Christ. And so, let's be sure that we're living. We're not dead Christians. We're living Christians. And you know, it's going to be a test of our strong defense against Satan. It's going to be a strong and pleasant thing to show our colors, to be sure that we're on the right side of things. The Christian, of course, has an enemy. He has an adversary. And that enemy, that adversary is the devil. And he's not just a made-up character like the little boy said about his daddy. It's just Santa Claus was just a man or his daddy in a red suit. Now, Satan is not just one in a red suit like his daddy. And we need to know that. Satan is not that. But Satan is that evil teaching influence that is keeping men's souls in a lost condition. And it is that which may cause us to turn away as we should not do from those who are lost and without hope. 1 Peter 5:8, of course, still says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So we're saying to the devil in this meeting, you're in for a fight. And we're not going to give one inch to you. We're not going to give anything. And we're going to press the battle against Satan and against error. And we're going to try to turn the hearts of men away from Satan and his desires for the Lord's desires. Now, you know what? Satan isn't timid. Satan isn't lazy either. And neither should we be lazy and timid. Let us not be what the devil wants us to be. Let's be what the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be faithful, vigilant servants. He wants us to be busy in His kingdom. And His example for us is certainly there. We need to be militant, don't we? For too long a time, I'm afraid we've let the devil have his way. And the devil doesn't think we'll do anything about it. He hasn't heard us oppose wrong. He hasn't heard us oppose error. So he supposes maybe we won't do it. But you know, this is an opportunity for you to do it. And you know it is said of some preachers, he won't contend. That's not a good comment. If a preacher won't contend, he won't obey what is said in the Bible. Jude 3 says, "Let us contend earnestly for the faith, which once for all was delivered unto the saints." And a man who won't contend, he needs to show whose side he's on, and he does. He's not on the Lord's side. We need to meet Satan on every corner. And when we do, let's have that sword drawn. Let's let him know we're in a spiritual conflict. We're not going to give over to him. And the war is not over just because it's been declared. "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord," Ephesians 6:10, "and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your girded, be on with the girded of truth and the shoes of preparation of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, and hold, of course, the shield of faith. Have that helmet of salvation on your head and go forth to battle." Wouldn't it be something to see a soldier all decked out in his armor, but he never fought? He never raised a sword one time. Is that you? Is that me? Have we not been really brave enough to lift the sword of the Spirit and use it on the devil and upon those who would put forth the devil's ways and will? We need to resolve, I suppose, don't we? That if the devil holds a single soul in bondage, it won't be because we want him to. If he holds a single soul in bondage, it'll only be after a battle and just that one person who the devil owns, if he's going to continue to do service under the devil, it will be because he's determined to serve him, not because we didn't try to reach him, not because we didn't want him to be saved. Now, it's to whom we present ourselves as servants. Remember, that servants we obey, that's who we belong to. And so if Satan here is strong enough to keep us away from those who need the gospel, he's going to win. We don't want him to at all. So here's another test. It's our test to stand against error. You know, in John 8, 31, 32, Jesus said to those Jews that believed upon Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know, error and false doctrine are the right-hand tools of Satan. He uses those to keep men in the dark. And that's his only power. If he can't keep them in the dark, then they're going to be saved. And Jesus said through His apostle Paul, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid in them that perish, in whom the god of this world had blinded the minds of the unbelieving, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's in the image of God, should even dawn upon them." And you know, Ephesians 4:14 says, "Now don't be any longer children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive." But He said, "Grow up." You know, children are inexperienced. And that's what it pictures these Christians as. They're tossed because you may have heard somebody was weak as water. Well, this is what it's talking about. He's tossed by every wind. He doesn't have any stability whatsoever. He's tossed by every wind, and he's carried about by those winds of doctrine and the wiles of error. So by false teaching, he seeks to unsettle the faith of believers. Will he unsettle yours? Or will you grow up and be strong and use the qualifications God has given you in the sword of the Spirit to do that which God would have you to do? Well, you know, it is our duty to let us back the gospel without fear, without apology. If the gospel is preached in all of its power and in all of its strength, don't apologize for it. No. Stand behind it. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord," verse 12, "don't you know the Pharisees were offended at your doctrine?" And Jesus said, "Every plant which My heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Too many times, when error has been exposed and shown up, some weak member of the church will apologize for the truth that's been preached. That is never right. That is never what it ought to be. If you have friends whom you think the gospel may hurt, it may be because they need to be hurt. It may be because that's the only way they're going to come to a knowledge of the truth and know that they are in error. If error is never put before the people, they'll never know what it is that caused them to be lost. So when Paul said to Timothy, "You preach the word," he said, "You reprove, you rebuke, and you exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, because the time's going to come when they won't endure sound doctrine. And this, of course, will kill the effect of any sermon if you apologize for the truth that's been presented, and it'll bridle the power of the gospel in favor of error." Let us not be afraid to stand for the truth. It's going to be a test. And you may fail, or you may pass. But then next of all, this is a test, of course, for sinners too. Because when these sinners come under the power of the gospel, of course it's going to move them. It'll either move them toward the Lord, or it will cause them to cut the Lord off one way or the other. And so it's a meeting of the light of the gospel in their lives that, of course, challenges them to look at their lives. Many people don't want to look at their lives because they know the Bible doesn't agree with what they're doing. And so if they never look, they'll never see. And if they never see, they'll never be saved. You know, on Pentecost, Peter said to those people, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know, Him He delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and ye, by the hand of lawless men, did crucify and slay Him." Now, Peter, you're not going to win many friends and influence many people if you use that kind of language. That's what many would say tonight. Now, look, Peter, we've got friends coming here. You know, if you accuse them of being murderers, that's not going to set too good. Well, set too good or not, it's the truth. And if they're in sin, my friends, until they come out of it, they will never be saved. These people needed to know of their sin. "Ye Jews have delivered Him up and let Him be crucified by the Romans." In Acts 3:17, Peter said, "I know the integrity you did it, as also did your rulers." But you know what these people did when they heard that? They were cut to the heart. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, if Peter had never told them of their sin, you suppose they'd have ever cried out, "What must we do?" Never. That gave Peter the opportunity to answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here's the test. It's a test of the sinner. If you're in this audience and you're not a Christian, you're the one I'm talking to. If you, my friend, see that your sins are there and you don't surrender completely to the Lord and put those sins behind you, then you're not going to be saved. But when faithfully done, the gospel indeed will get results. Did on Pentecost, because they that gladly received His word, Acts 2:41, were baptized. Was it strong? Yes. Was it true? Yes. Were sinners converted? Yes. And in no other way will they be converted truly. So when we see this test for sinners, let's let the test do its job. And you know it's also a test and an appeal to backsliders. There are those who were once faithful members of the Lord's church who are not faithful anymore. And they need to know that in their backslidden condition, they can't just slip back into the church. They've got to repent. Repentance is the only way they'll be forgiven of those past sins. Now, I could tell you, oh, it's okay, you just forget about those sins. But God didn't forget them. And God's not willing that you should perish, but He is willing that you repent. And so we're going to be telling backsliders that if you continue in your backslidden condition, it's worse with you than it was before you obeyed the gospel. 2 Peter 2, verse 20 through 22. And I'm not saying that to hurt anybody. I'm saying that to try to save you. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want you to remain in that condition. And so it's a challenge and a test to the worldly, cold, careless Christian who has just kind of been on a little, off a little, to become a godly, living, warm, faithful child of God. Paul said to the Roman brethren, I beseech you, brethren, I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by His glory, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God. So, like any other congregation, I suppose we have some that share this careless attitude. But friend, it won't allow you to be saved, and we need to work and encourage these people and give them the gospel and let it work in their lives so that they may return. Galatians 6:1 still says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. And he says in James 5, verses 19 and 20, if one of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner, that's a brother, but he's a sinner. And he's in error. So he said we need to convert him from the error of his way. We'll save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. You know, this is also a test for each of us as Christians. As we have our interest and our exhortation to those who come in singing. You know, we're going to sing, and they're going to be those who are going to determine whether Christianity is real in our hearts by the way we sing. I know some people don't think that, but it's true anyway. If you don't really open your mouth and you really don't sing and you don't care whether the singing is edifying or not, you can say what you will, friend, but you don't have the proper interest in the cause of Christ. Now, it's a wonderful thing to sing these old, familiar, moving songs that we have in this book. And one of the greatest contributions to the meeting, in addition to preaching the gospel, is to sing. Ephesians 5:19 says we're to speak one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Of all people that ought to be willing and ready and desirous of singing, it ought to be Christians. But sometimes Christians don't want to sing. We have one of the best song leaders in the brotherhood. I'm not going to tell him that to his face because I don't want to give him the big head. But Brother Greg Vinson's going to be leading singing for this meeting, and we're pleased that he is, and his work is very important. But you know, if you don't support him in the singing of the songs, it's not going to be as effective as it could be. So it's not something, my friends, that poor singing doesn't matter. Poor singing does matter. It can kill this meeting. It can kill this congregation. One of the reasons that we're growing right now is because of our singing. Did you know that? We are to speak one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's a purpose there. There's a purpose of praise. There's a purpose of edifying. There is a purpose also of giving spiritual emotion. And people learn by hearing our singing and by singing with us. So when we join our voices together and our hearts together in song, there's a great reason for that. And if you want the meeting to fail, just don't sing. But another way that you can help to make the singing poor is to sit right at the back. Don't give the visitors any place to sit back there. Be sure and sit as close as you can so they can't get in on the back seats. Make them come all the way to the front. Don't you think that'd be a good idea? And that won't help the singing, but you're not maybe that interested in helping the singing anyway. We don't need to do that, do we? We need to come to the front. That'll let Greg know that we're supporting him. That'll make the preaching better. It'll make the singing better. It'll make you better. Try it. You might like it. And you know, I'm not saying that to hurt anybody's feelings, but we need to sing like we mean it. Now, I know some people say the day of gospel meetings is over. I don't believe a word of that. I don't believe that gospel meetings are dead. Now, I know some churches that are dead, but the gospel is alive. Hebrews 4:12, Paul said it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will pierce, even to the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it is alive to discern the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart. You said churches are dead. I did, because that's what the Bible says. You know Sardis? Revelation 3 and verse 1. He said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but thou art dead. That church was dead. Could have been because they wouldn't sing. They wouldn't support the preaching of the gospel. Now, where they had been alive was when they were upholding the light of the gospel to the world. But now they're dead. Now, there was a few names, he said, in verse 5, that have not submitted to that. There's a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, he said, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. But you know, there's some Christians who are dead too. But the gospel meetings aren't dead. The gospel isn't dead. The gospel is still alive. And where the gospel is faithfully preached and Christians work to save the lost, preaching the gospel, you know, is our work, it's going to be great success. So let me show you six things tonight before we close that will bring success to this meeting. Number one is our good attitude. If we have the attitude that we're excited about this meeting, others are going to be excited about it. If we have the attitude that our attendance is going to be 100%, then you're going to see others who will want to come because of your good example. And if our friendliness in visiting in the visitors that come our way is what it ought to be, those visitors are want to come every service. They'll say, you know, that's the friendliest group of people I believe I've met. And you know, they have every reason to say that because we are here. We are friendly. And let's don't let down on that because it's so important. And then our participation, of course, in the singing and the prayers and everything that's done will show, of course, the success for the meeting. And our encouragement, encouraging the preacher, encouraging the song leader, encouraging the lost to come and be saved, is very important to the success of this meeting. And last but not least is our prayers. Have you said a prayer yet in the interest of this meeting? Either for the one who's going to proclaim the gospel or those who are going to hear the gospel or for ourselves that we might be faithful in all of these things? You know, those prayers ascending to the Father just cannot be improved upon. So these are the tests. Now, we're going to see in the next few days how we win or lose, whether or not we pass or fail. And whether or not the Lord has a faithful servant or He has one that's just warming a pew, I hope you're going to be the first and not the second. I hope indeed that we will give this our full allegiance and give it our full support. It's not worth having if we don't. Did you know it? It's just not worth it at all. Maybe you're in this audience and you're not a Christian. You see tonight partly what's demanded of you. Faithfulness upon your part is indeed so important. We will not have any of our labors in vain if they're in the Lord. But if we don't labor for the cause of Christ and we don't give ourselves fully to His work, then our labor will be in vain. And what little bit we have offered in a half-hearted way won't be worth anything anyway. Don't do that. Let's do the things we ought to do. If you've heard the gospel and you believe it, repent of your sins tonight. Confess the name of Christ with your mouth before men. You can do that. And we will bury you in the waters of baptism tonight so that you can arise to walk in newness of life. And if you are a Christian who is backslidden and you just never did repent of that, you just kind of wing-dinged along, come back tonight. Repent of those sins and pray God that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. You need to do that. Your example isn't what it ought to be. And if you're subject at this time, will you come? While together we stand and while we sing.